the Messianic to-do list. Preach, heal, and liberate. Our great commission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, who will join us in fulfilling His missional goals for the transformation of the world. These are His goals, and the signs that He gave John the Baptist as proof that He is the Messiah. Number one, preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, heal the brokenhearted. Number three, proclaim liberty to the captives. Number four, proclaim receiving of sight to the blind. Number five, set at liberty those who are oppressed. And number six, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus continues to fulfill these words through us. We are the hands and feet of the body of Christ, extending His messianic mission throughout our community and our generation, and handing it off to the generation yet to come, the next one following us. When we first consider the risk that Jesus faced in this mission, It came very immediately, became very apparent. We didn't read the continue the passage there, but if you could continue reading past verse 21, then it tells how after he read this and said, "This day is this fulfilled in your hearing," they threw him out of the church. They dragged him out and they were going to throw him off the cliff. You recall that? Everybody remember that story? They were going to throw him off the cliff, and then he turned and looked at them, and they sort of parted, made a way for him to walk away. But if we look around the room here and see who we all are here, some family that's known each other all your life, friends that have been friends all your life, some of us have been here as long, have moved in from other places or whatnot, and here we all are, friends, and we worship together, and we have our meals together sometimes, and we pray together and sing, and we have good talks with one another. And supposing then that you or someone else in the room was in the place of Christ that day, and the rest of us all turned and drug that person out, threw him out of church. That's how it was. That was the risk that he took in making this proclamation and beginning, right from the beginning of the work that he did. And that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Amen. And that it was terrible for him. Throughout his ministry, everything he said and did, he was opposed by both the religious and political leaders of his whole country there, and ultimately was crucified. So the risk in doing this to-do list, this mission that Christ had, was great, wasn't it? But the results and the rewards were also great. The emblem of all of that we have historically is the cross with the crown interlaced, the cross and the crown. The results and the rewards of the work that he did was that the kingdom of God has been established on the earth and began to grow, and we continue to grow into it, and it continues to grow in our hearts and minds and around the world today. The saving grace of God was extended to all humanity and now includes you and includes me and our friends and family who are offered the grace that saves to the uttermost. And the door to eternal life in heaven has been opened to us and to all who are willing to enter. Jesus said here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the same Spirit of the Lord that moved across the face of the deep on the first pages of the Bible and brought into being all of creation. This is the same Spirit of the Lord that descended like a dove at the baptism of Jesus. in bodily form like a dove at the baptism of Jesus and took him out into the wilderness and brought him back to the day that he came into Nazareth and said these words. And the same Spirit of God that Jesus said at the end of his earthly ministry, I will send you this Comforter, and that descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost and continues to empower us and to be our anointing Spirit today to this very hour. The Spirit that John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, he hath anointed us. He hath anointed Christ and set him apart as the Messiah. And we, as members of the body of Christ, are a part of that anointing, a part of that messianic work of Jesus Christ, set apart to do the work that God has given to Christ and his people to do. We set people apart in a lot of different ways, don't we? And that by anointing with oil, for example, the prophets used to anoint the kings of Israel, starting with King Saul. Samuel anointed King Saul, set him apart to be the first king of Israel. When we have our times of anointing at communion and other times, we anoint people with oil and set them apart for healing, a special prayer, a special anointing, a special touch, a special lifting up for healing. We are set apart as the people of God, and perhaps set apart to specific jobs sometimes, particular work in the body of Christ, but all of us, through our baptism, have been set apart for ministry of the gospel. With that setting apart, with that sanctification or setting apart, with that anointing comes the authorization of God Almighty to do the work that he calls us to. God called you to do something, then God authorized you to do it. Amen? You have the authority. You have God's call that you stand in. So we stand as the body of Christ, authorized to continue the mission of Christ and do the work that he has called us to as the people of God. And with that authority comes the power of the Holy Spirit, the resources that we need, the people, the ideas, the involvement, the willingness. All of that comes together to empower us and is all a part of what Jesus said when he ascended into heaven, and he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem not many days hence, and then you will be endued with power from on high. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of God's love at work within us, transforming us, and through us, transforming each other and the world around us. Not just to do anything that pops into our head to do, not just to do our will, but to do this work that is laid out in this passage. And this passage tells that Jesus preached. He went around teaching in the synagogues. In the way that Mark said in his gospel, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In this passage, there are four things that we're challenged through Christ as Christ's body to preach on or to proclaim. The words are used interchangeably. Preach the gospel to the poor. Preach liberty to the captives. Preach recovery of sight to the blind. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Another task that he has is to heal the brokenhearted. We think about the people that he ministered to and brought this healing. The first that comes to my mind are those who were physically diseased, the sick, those with leprosy, those who had other difficulties, physical. Don't you think about that? Amen. We think about those physical diseases that attack the body. And Jesus healed them. And through him, we continue this healing work. Some through our prayers, some through vocations, some through our other ways that we can help people and as caregivers. We also think about in the scriptures the many who came to him that were vexed or possessed with demons. And sometimes some of those ways we might think of personify in the way that they were in the scriptures of other times of other situations and circumstances that we may encounter. But all who are possessed, who anybody that could come, who we could think of in any understanding of that term as being vexed or possessed, Christ came to heal. Those are the brokenhearted that he came to heal. Really, any kind of discouragement in our lives, those that are discouraged and having difficult struggles from day to day, those who are mourning and grieving, those who are impoverished materially or spiritually, those who are disenfranchised economically or politically, those who are superstitious and fearful, those who are lonely, those who are disappointed, to all of these, that is, to all of us, the brokenhearted, comes the timeless, great invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. And one other job that Jesus had on his to-do list was to liberate the oppressed. The great story in the Bible is the book of Exodus, and the books around it, there are Numbers and others, as the children of Israel, the story of the Exodus, as the children of Israel were freed from bondage of the Pharaoh in Egypt as slaves. And Moses had heard the call of God from the burning bush to go and tell the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And ever since that time, that has been a central story in our whole Judeo-Christian tradition, hasn't it? Has to do with just about everything ties in our faith, ties into that. The paschal lamb and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As that in Christ this became not only a physical liberation from the slavery in a national sense and of people being enslaved and caused to have to do a bunch of work for somebody and do whatever they said, but also a mental, a spiritual, an emotional slavery and bondage that we can get into by being the bondage of sin, the bondage of being enslaved in our thinking and in our feelings and in the way in our spiritual bondage. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul admonished us to avoid letting our ears be tickled, just hearing what we want to hear and becoming enslaved or in bondage to our own opinions and our own thoughts, just hearing how we want from who we want and not being willing to learn or to change or to discover what is really true. Truth, in many ways, is an invitation more than a command. It's an invitation that we're invited to dig a little deeper, to study and show ourselves approved, to discover for ourselves what we would only be in bondage if we just blindly followed somebody else into the truth, but not to be a slave to somebody else's truth or to parrot someone else's beliefs as though they were our own, but to find out for ourselves. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The next day after he said that, he stood before Pilate, receiving the sentence of death. And Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Truth is a reality, independent of what we think it might be or what we want it to be. Truth is a reality to be discovered and explored. So when we think that Jesus is the truth, then we see truth as a relationship to be discovered and explored in that relationship and to find out and to live into and to have as a part of our life. Paul wrote, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So our invitation in this passage is to participate in the messianic vision and work of Jesus Christ. Who wants to do that? Let me just close by reiterating those six items on the list. Because this is what, you know, we make disciples of Jesus Christ to do this work. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, proclaim liberty to the captives. Number four, proclaim receiving of sight to the blind. Number five, set at liberty those that are oppressed. And number six, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Will you respond to that challenge as the Lord empowers you and gifts you and calls you? In the name of Jesus, amen.